Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. This morning, we worked on Mark 8, and we went through that, and there was some dissension among some of the listeners on that particular radio broadcast in the chat room. Didn't like what we said, and of course, most of their complaints were because they didn't listen carefully to what we were saying. We were very careful about what we were saying. But Mark 8 is one of the places in the Bible where they talk about the people getting loaves and fishes, bread, feeding the people with loaves and fishes by Jesus Christ. And the common consensus today is that the food just appeared out of nowhere. That's what you see in the movies. And that's what a number of churches teach. But when we're reading Mark 8 today, it doesn't really say that. It doesn't say loaves and fishes appeared out of nowhere, that baskets did not empty, they just kept filling up automatically, and people, you know, you got 4,000 people at this incident. You would think there was would be a better description of this miracle, and even refer to it as a miracle, that in the Bible, they have this event where thousands of people, literally tens of thousands of people, were given what would be equivalent of 5,000 to 6,000 loaves of bread and fishes, because it was 5,000 men one time and 4,000 men another time. Why in the world, how in the world, did they do it? I mean, it's a logistical problem for 12 men, which is the apostles, which we seem to only have evidence that 12 men were feeding the multitude. And in this particular verse, it's 4,000 men. And based on the way Mark presented this before, when it was 5,000 men, it was specifically 5,000 men and their families. Now it's 4,000 men and their families. So you're talking anywhere between 8 and 15, 20,000 people. Some families had lots of children. Very common to have much more children than we see today in the modern family. The modern family might be 2, 3 children. People are shocked when somebody gets up to 4 children. We had 6 children, 4 in my parents' family, 6 in mine. And I just saw the story of Mother Goose, who was this poet who came to America. And she didn't recite her poems in England, but she recited them as bedtime poems for her children. You know, Mary had a little lamb. And, hey, diddle, diddle, the cat and the fiddle and the cow jumped over the moon. And then somebody ran away with a spoon. And, of course, these are actually political poems about real people. They're about the Queen of England, Mary, Queen of Scots, and Henry VIII. And all of her poems had a political significance. But she came here, she married a guy named Goose. And that was his last name, Goose. And he already had 10 children. His former wife must have passed away or something. But he already had 10 children, and she married him and started helping raise his 10 children. But with each other, they had another 10 children. So she had 20 children. And some of them were grown up because they were born long before she married her husband, Mr. Goose. And one of them was marrying a guy who was a printer who did not like her poetry. He published it to embarrass her. And to put an end to his poetry because it was disrespectful to the crown, and he was a Tory. And they became wildly popular. So the lady who had so many children and lived in a shoe and didn't know what to do now had a second income because her poetry was wildly popular and they wanted more printings. And she's going down in history as Mother Goose because her last name was Goose and she was a mother of 10 children and raised 20. But she wrote these poems. And they had double meaning in them. But still there's a certain, they were poetry, so therefore there's a certain psychological understanding as to what was the nature of these poems. And what was she talking about? And people who understood immediately knew that, oh, she's making political commentaries on business in England, but she's now in America. And they didn't take kindly to censorship, and they thought it was pretty clever. They were nice. They had a good ring to the poems. They weren't bad poems. Rival Ogden Nash and some of the other poets in their meter and rhyme. But when I was talking about Mark this morning, they didn't like it. There were people who don't like it. They wanted to say, oh, it was a miracle, and the food, it just appeared out of nowhere. And we see it in Matthew 14, 13, 21, Mark 6, 31, 44, Luke 9, 12, 17, and John 1, 14. And all those accounts, I'm not sure anywhere, they talk about the food just filling up baskets, just appearing out of nowhere, feeding all these people. This would be an astounding miracle, and I'm not saying that God couldn't do that. I'm just saying that in the text, it doesn't sound like that was the case. That's what was being said. And of course, I didn't mention Mark 8, which is where we saw it today, that the 4,000 that were fed, it says very specifically that Jesus took the 7 loaves and a few fish and laid them out as if on a table, set them out as if on a table, and not in baskets. He just told them to set them out so that the people could come and get them. Now, this is the last of the food that the apostles have. The last of the food that Jesus has. He hasn't even had time to eat. People are constantly following him and wanting to touch him and wanting to hear what he has to say. And he can't even get away to rest. But we imagine that he is feeding these people by making thousands upon thousands of loaves and fishes appear in baskets mysteriously. But they hardly make mention of it in the actual operation in the text. But from the beginning of the gospel, John the Baptist was telling, when they asked how the kingdom works, he said, if your neighbor doesn't have a coat, give him. And you have two, share one of them. Give it to them. Do the same in meats. Do the same in bread. Meats has to do with just food. Doesn't have to necessarily mean, hamburger or steak. It means the foods. It could be grain, just like meat offering and grain offering. Don't always mean meat and grain. Now, one of the complainers immediately was talking about the fact that, so I suppose that the reason they had more wine is Jesus just shared it. Well, no. They clearly explained the operation. Go fill up water vases. Fill them to the top. Do as my son says. And they go fill up water vases to the top. Bring them to him. And he blesses them. And they become wine. But that isn't what they say in Mark and Matthew. It said there was food for everybody to eat, but they don't say exactly where it came from. It's the Roman church that interpreted it, that it came and disappeared in the baskets. That isn't necessarily, I don't find any evidence. I mean, I was just reading the Ethiopian Bible. Not that particular part, but I read a lot of ancient texts. And I look like, where did they get the idea that this food just appeared? And I read the Greek text in the King James, and I don't see it. I just don't see it. If somebody can find it, show me. Show me where it's at. Is that really the case? Well, we'll be visiting this more as we go through the rest of Mark and Luke. But the Roman Church, even like the Armenian manuscript of Daniel of Urant Gospel in 1433, they show him handing out little bits of bread. That's what the Roman Church, the Roman Church does not feed all the needy Catholics of America. In a recent interview with Universal Disclosure, they'll eventually put a video up. And it was kind of unusual to be asked to be on their show. I'm asked to be on another show on Tuesday. And we'll release those on the network. So if you want to hear those shows, you have to join the network, because that's where we'll release them when they become available. They were videoed by the people who requested that. And if you know other people who want to interview me, okay, let's do it. It's very clear that I'm going to have to show more, put it all side by side, you know, in the analysis of the scripture. Where are you getting this? They talk about large baskets was double the size of Kafinos basket. There were hand baskets, and then there was a Kafinoi. But there are large baskets, which are kafinos. And but where does it say, you know, this is where they take up the extra. And they put it in baskets. And of course, now, it's interesting that they left in a ship and they didn't bring the bread. Who got it? They only brought one loaf for themselves. So where's the rest of the food? The fact is that Christ was doing what John the Baptist said. He was creating ministers that share with the people and give to the people who might be in need. And of course, everybody didn't need bread. It's very clear in the text, or sufficiently clear in the text, that it was just some people that didn't have enough food. And they were going to have a long trip back, and they might faint on the way. And so they needed to be fed, and they needed to be given food. For those who live a long ways away, it might be 3-day walk, 4-day walk, and they're out of food. So they're going to need some food supplies to go there. Where are they going to get it? Well, the apostles, we don't have it. We'll take everything that we have and give it to the people. And this is a common story. Leaders would do this. Alexander the Great did it. When somebody brought him water and everybody was thirsty and there was a shortage of water, he took the water that brought to him. He wouldn't drink it. I won't drink till everybody drinks. And he poured it out. And people said that, you know, they're going to be loyal to a leader like that, who pits the people first over himself, takes everything he has and gives to the people. I mean, like, I saw Elizabeth Warren and Bernie Sanders, and one other guy, I don't remember who he was, but he's a Democrat. They're all sitting together, and together they own millions and millions of dollars in property, huge homes, and they want you all to become socialists. Jesus was rich. I just read an account. Could have been the Ethiopic Didascalia. But I don't think it was. I was trying to think of which book was I reading. They were talking about Jesus being poor from a very common family. So what did he do during the period of time that he was small? You know, like we know that there was a little bit talked about where he went into the temple when he was like 12 years old. And then we don't have any more information in the Gospels about where he was for the next 20 years until he began his ministry. And there's all kinds of writings that we find, but it's not in the biblical text. It's not in the canonical Gospels. I mean, there's evidence that he was all the way to Japan and to the Himalayas. There's writings that talk about this guy who they name, and they give him a name similar to Yeshua. And he came and he was teaching amongst the priests of those areas. Could he have gone that far? Maybe he just went to Parthia, but there's evidence that he went all the way to Peru. Is it true? I don't know. It's interesting to read, to find out what, and look at the facts and look at the evidence, and people say that, well, there is evidence. I mean, who is this guy who shows up and has literally miraculous abilities? Some of these appearances were before he became 30 and began his ministry. And some of them were long afterwards. And is it true? Well, the writings are ancient. It's just difficult to say that it's exactly him. But it very well could have been. Because the commonality of the message and the uniqueness of the message would lead us to believe that that is possible. But we don't need all that proof. We're not like the Pharisees, right? We don't need somebody to prove these things. We operate and live by faith. We don't live by proof. But we should live by the Logos, by the Word. And we talked about that this morning. Because it talks about the Logos of God. The Word of God. The right reason of God. And what kind of a society will you get if you ask the government to take away from your neighbor, rich or poor, middle class or rich? You know, like I say, most of the taxes they try to put on the rich, they all got accountants. That, you know, inheritance tax, they don't have to worry about that. They got it all in trusts. They don't have to pay inheritance tax. The corporations don't die, so they don't have to pay inheritance tax. And so when they put inheritance tax, it usually is the middle class or farmers or people like that, where you inherit a farm and then you have to pay tax on half the value of the farm. Well, the widow has to sell the farm, or they have to buy half of it back from the government every time somebody in the family dies because they didn't put it in a trust. They could have put it in a trust. They'd probably have to, if they lived in California, they'd have to probably go to another state. It's all become very complex. And people have to sneak around to just keep what they produce. Because all the people out there pretending to be Christians are coveting their neighbor's goods through the power of government. They're not sharing. They go to men who exercise authority and they say, okay, you can force the offerings of the people, and they still try to get out of taxes. So the people who are the tax cheats and want to just get out of the system and not depend on the system, they're probably not worthy of the kingdom. The people that are worthy of the kingdom who are probably paid their taxes. Didn't like it all the time, but they paid it. Because they were in the system. But they turned around and said, well, is there a better way? And of course there is. It's the way of Christ. It's real Christianity. That's the better way. And as you see, you know, there's going to be more and more people on Social Security, old people on Social Security, and it's not going to buy their groceries. It's not going to pay their rent because of inflation. And so they need to join the church. But the idea of joining the church when you're 75, 80 years old and then saying, take care of me, that don't work. You have to have somebody contributing. You can't have just old people or rebels who want to join the church and say, well, okay, we want to be a church. The church may still try to take care of you, but they may not be able to. You have to get young people in this. You have to get families in this. You have to get diligent people. And it's still going to be hard. Because we're probably going to face plagues not much unlike the plagues that Moses predicted in Egypt. But then if I say that, then I don't want to be scaring people into following the way of righteousness out of fear. I have to follow the way of righteousness out of love for one another. They knew they didn't have enough food to satisfy the men. And he again commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and as he did in previous chapters. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples. When it says break them, it could have meant that he just divided them. He could have maybe broke each one in half and each of his disciples got 1 loaf. You know, 1 half of a loaf. There's only 7. And, you know, he gave it to his disciples to set before them. Specifically to set before them. And they did set before them. As if placing food on a table. It doesn't say anything about they didn't have tables, of course. They're out in the wilderness. So where does it say there was a miracle? The food just started appearing in baskets. That's the way the movies do it. So they'd have you think, well, there's no evidence that, why doesn't he describe this? Why doesn't he explain what's going on? Why don't they, in the next line, and a miracle came, and all the people were filled with food that appeared out of nowhere because of the blessings of Christ. I mean, this is a big deal. And there's no explanation. No explanation how all this food just suddenly appeared for 5,000 or 4,000 men and their families. How did that food just suddenly appear? Where did it come from? How can we talk about that, you know, in Matthew, in the 14th chapter of Matthew, in these verses of, 13 and 21. And, I'm going to read it here, but I don't know that I have it. Okay. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. So this is an ongoing process. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desert place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowd away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Everybody could sell food. Everybody, it wasn't like our grocery stores now, we all go down to the grocery store and we buy food. At that time, every little farmer, every little village might have extra food in their house to sell to somebody. It was a way, they always produced more than they were going to need so that they could share it so that they could sell it. Because it would bring cash in to the family. Jesus said to them, "We have nothing but," they replied, "We have nothing but 5 loaves and 2 fishes." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowd to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. He looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowd. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left. How did he give them to the crowd and suddenly everybody has enough? How is that possible? And we receive no explanation in the text. They simply don't tell us in the text. How in the world all this food appeared? But I'm not saying again that the possibility of that miracle is not real. It is. It's just totally undescribed. You know, when he raises the dead, he talks about the woman, the young girl, laying there. Eyes begin to move and she sits up. You know, there's a description of that. When there's water in the wine, they're filling up vases. He tells them, fill up vases. He didn't tell the apostles to fill up baskets and start going around to all the people sitting, the thousands of people sitting there. He just said they all had to sit down, and we know from other places in the gospel that he made them sit. When they were sitting down in the tens, ten family groups. And as I said, all the synagogues were 10 family groups. That was very common. They didn't need to explain that because that's the way they did it. When they gathered in these groups, especially for eating or even drinking. They would gather in these 10-man groups, and their families are a part of that count. So, yeah, you can believe that the probably the most vehement person about not believing this is someone who has spent a great deal of his life receiving government checks to take care of his family. Not because he works, but because he's on the government dole. I mean, he may work to take care of his family, but he was receiving government checks on a regular basis. I don't know if he could have made it without those government checks. But it's a basic part of the meta-narrative of the Bible to not eat at the table of rulers. To eat at the table of charity. All the free will offerings, all the offerings under the altars of Moses had to be free will offerings. Had to be free will offerings. Could not be forced offerings. I didn't make that up. That's just in there. It just says it over and over again. David says there is a table that should have been for their welfare, but was a snare and a trap. And we wrote a whole book, Covenants of the Gods, why it's a snare and a trap. And huge amounts of that is quotes from the Bible, because desiring benefits from men who exercise authority is a covetous practice. Paul says it's idolatry. You're going to the whore, to the turtle dove goddess of Sumer, to get your benefits. I mean, it's logical. It's the logos of God. God is logical. You know, on the one program on Universal Disclosure, they talk a lot about UFOs and aliens. And, of course, they want to know they never actually said it, ask if I believe in aliens. Well, my answer, of course, is I believe in Jesus Christ. And to some degree, Jesus Christ is from off this planet. He didn't come from this planet. He came from heaven. He was born into this body that was in the womb of Mary. And we call him Jesus. But he's called the Son of God because he's in charge of the religion that John the Baptist was setting up, which was in accordance to what Moses had set up, while the Pharisees' religion was a civil religion based on men who exercise authority and force the people to contribute, that David says is a snare and a trap, and is the system of the harlot. The system of the turtle dove goddess. You know, if you go back, some of the other goddesses that appear over through ancient times, when they first started using that name of that goddess, and then we can actually do a study of where did they get this name. They may have done it through charity. It may have been a good system, but I can show you time and time again, it devolved into a system of force. And we know, you know, people like Jordan Peterson and other psychologists, Carl Jung and stuff like that, know that if you create a system of force, or Polybius or Plutarch, if you create a system of forced offerings, you'll degenerate the people. You'll destroy Rome. They knew it. They wrote about it. And so, how in the world, you know, if you think about it, back there in Matthew, they say they had 5,000 men besides the women and children. And they all ate, and they only took up 12 basketfuls. Again, like I said, there's more than one word for basket. There's a little basket, and then there's a big basket. So the big baskets might have been a lot, but you know, how long is that bread going to last in that tropical climate? But then what were the apostles doing? Were they feeding a lot of other people too? Well, of course, that was the big thing with Herod's system of social welfare. Was to store up gold and silver and food and share that with the people. But the way, the means and method of obtaining it was not the means and method of John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, nor the apostles. Now, back when we see Constantine showing up, he wants everybody to become Christians and start doing it through charity. Of course, they're not really anxious to do that, so the first thing they do is get a huge, giant gift from Constantine. Millions upon millions of dollars equivalent to that. Buildings, gold, well, silver anyway. It doesn't list much gold. Well, there may have been golden artifacts. But they listed a lot of silver. And other things, you know, farmlands, everything. Because they were going to, and of course, the disputes right away amongst these bishops who were these instant Christians, who were not required to repent and get baptized, but just get baptized and received all kinds of gifts from a totalitarian dictator that murdered his competition. They were glad to receive his offerings, and the people were glad to eat the offerings that were provided by killing his partner. And killing other people that disagreed with him. That's not the way Jesus did it. It is the way a lot of governments do it today. If you disagree with government, you don't want to contribute to it, you think it's destroying your children, you still have to pay. You want to homeschool your kids, you're still going to have to pay for those schools. So at the Universal Disclosure, they asked me, so when did it start? Well, FDR, LBJ. But of course, there were things before that which were beginning to darken our eyes. So we need to understand that, and people can argue against it, but I'm just saying, where's the account the way that people want us to believe? It's not in the text. So what were they doing? Were they doing what John the Baptist said, if you had extra food? So all the people, 4,000 people there, some of them must have had some food. It says only some of them didn't have enough food. So that would lead us to believe that some of them did. So those that had enough shared with those that did not have enough, which is exactly what we see being said about the early church in 150 AD, which is just barely 100 years after Christ. And 150 years before Constantine. They met every week, and those that had extra shared with those that did not have enough. Why? Because that's what they were doing to Mark. Those that had enough shared with those that did not have enough, and everybody had enough to get back home. But the complainers say, well, that's not a miracle. Sharing is a miracle today. It is a miracle to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and share what you have extra and finding men you trust to manage that program, that's a miracle. But that's the journey. That's seeking the righteousness of God. I can tell you how to seek the unrighteous mammon. Go down and apply to men who exercise authority and say, I need help with my family. I don't have enough money. Send me more money. And said, well, the only way we can do that is if we take away from somebody else. And they can say, good, take away from others and provide for me. Well, that's taking a bite out of your neighbor. It's really very simple. But a lot of people won't stay long enough to even listen, to even find out what I'm talking about. They just do not want to know. They don't want to understand. And so they don't, because their eyes remain darkened. Oh, they think they read the Bible. They think they understand what the Bible says. But no, they do not. So in verses 6 and 7, they again set to place beside or near or set before this food, including fishes, before all the people who are there and do not have enough. Verse 8, we see the people all sitting down again in these groups and could now see with the same sharing they all could eat. But people don't think in those terms. They need to think in those terms. So I have a number of questions on the page. What does the dainties of rulers profit you? Well, I have an article. You can go to the page. What do I mean, dainties of rulers? I'm quoting from Proverbs. Is it Proverbs? Let's see, yeah, Proverbs 23. The dainties of rulers are called deceitful meats. Why are they deceitful meats? Because they're a snare and a trap. And they're associated with workers of iniquity. And it talks about us eating bread of those who have an evil eye, has an evil intent to snare you, bind you. Except for now, they're planning on feeding you bugs. What are you going to do about that? The dainties, the word dainties in the Hebrew is matam, which is mem, ayin, tet, mem. Tet is a snake, and ayin, you know, you can look up all these meanings. And it's also translated savory meats in Genesis. Genesis 27:4 and 27:7. And 27:14 and 27:17, it just keeps showing up. 27:31. Those dainties of rulers are the entitlements of the welfare state. And we're told to put a knife to our throat. But the modern Christian doesn't put a knife to his throat. He allows the government to put a knife to his neighbor's throat. And even rob widows and orphans to get enough money to provide him with legal charity. That's the antithesis of the gospel. That's the antithesis of what Moses said. The people have said, let's go back to Egypt. Or we have to pay in, but Egypt has the granaries and we can sit by the flesh pots. No, it's not the way we should be. We should be quite different. So what are some of the other questions that I've got here? Have their tables been a snare? Have they become a snare? What social security is the source of security if social security a good source if it's about biting one another? Which we know will lead to you being devoured. What about the Corban of Herod? What don't you understand about the Corban of Herod making the Word of God to none effect? Because it's not based on charity. It's not based on free will offerings. How can we be engaged in covetous practices with men who exercise authority and still rightfully claim to be following Christ when he said it was not to be that way with us? In Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What kind of generation curses the next generation with debt? Are you giving life in your day-to-day walk, or are you taking life? Or are you just living your life for yourself and aren't doing anything to cast your bread upon the waters? So what is the greatest destroyers of liberty? Is he who spreads amongst the people gifts, gratuities, and benefits. Have we believed a lie that it's okay to covet our neighbor's goods through the men who exercise authority one over the other? Have our eyes been darkened? Because that's what it says. Their eyes will be darkened. Are we listening to blind ministers? You know, you can go to Psalm 69:22. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. What's the very next verse? Let their eyes be darkened, and they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. I quoted that this morning, but I didn't tell people that the verse before that is about a table that is a snare. That should have been for your welfare, but is actually a trap. Will make you merchandise, just like Paul says, and Peter says. Ecclesiastes, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also, one event happeneth to them all. Now I read that this morning. But then I read Isaiah 29:18. But here I go. After that I go to Matthew 4:16. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. In Romans 11:10. Let their eyes be darkened, and they may not see, and bow down their back always. Well, with the way the debt is, that's what you have in store for you. So, anyway, we can go down. You read John 3:19, 1 John 2:10, Job 34:22. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Now, they live in darkness, but they're not hidden. We can see them. But anyway, I'm going to play this little clip.
This is the stuff that atoms are made of. They took a single photon. They wanted to create two identical photons, so they took the one and broke it into two separate photons so that each one would have identical properties. And those two photons, they isolated into a chamber. And from this chamber, they used fiber optic cables, moving in opposite directions, and one cable went 7 miles to a town 7 miles away. The other cable went 7 miles to another town 7 miles away. From the place where these photons began, each of the photons was shot 7 miles in opposite directions. So when they reached their targets, they were 14 miles apart. And this is where the experiments actually began. Because what the scientists found was whatever they did to one of the photons in one location, in one moment in time, the other photon acted like it was having exactly the same experience at exactly the same moment in time. They used atomic clocks to tell them how long it took, how much time did it take for the information to move from one photon to the other. And this is where the problems began, because the atomic clock said the time was zero. There was no lag time. It was instantaneous. This breaks the rules of Einstein's theory of relativity.
That's what they did. Took a particle of light and they separated it by quite a few miles, and instantaneously, using atomic clocks, these two theoretically identical photons, splitting the photons, taking them in two different parts, reacted identically at this great distance. your brain is producing light. And we've talked about this before. As a matter of fact, recent studies have come out and said that there's a vortex of light in your mind, different frequencies. It's not like a flashlight's going off. But in that, those electronic protons that are revolving around, they create a vortex, and that is where your thought is. We know that every single DNA that splits, and that happens every day, thousands, maybe millions of times, that you have cells that are splitting the DNA, and they're creating light when they do it. And they also are creating a frequency of light because there's a frequency in that DNA. When it makes a new DNA, it's repeating, replicating a frequency that is unique to you. And if you had a twin, it would be unique to him. If you had a brother that was very close to you, might not have identical DNA, but there's a lot of overlapping in your genetics. You might be connected to them. That your mother has some of your cells in her. This gives you a biological and metaphysical connection to your mother, a spiritual connection to your mother. Okay, what about your spiritual connection to your father in heaven? Do you have that? Are you doing things the way he says to do them? Or are you doing things contrary to the way that he says to do them? John 3:16, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, a particular light. And men love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. That's how you know. Their deeds were evil. This is back where people think they're born again, but their deeds are still evil. They're still engaged in covetous practices. They're still biting one another. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. That's evidence that you hate the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed, reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, because he's willing to see the truth. And his deeds may be made manifest, and they are wrought in God. So we see these things going on in life, and do we love the light? Or do we hate people? Are we angry with people? Are we unforgiving to people? Have we been entirely honest in our relationships with other people? Did we skew our observation or our explanation of what we say we see? Have we done that? If we do, we need to go back and apologize for having done that. So, to me, there is a divine design and therefore a divine designer. To entangle ourselves with the characteristics of that Creator, manifesting His virtue in our daily life, giving life to others, magnifies our life according to Christ. It magnifies our dunamis, our power. Because that when we see the word miracle, there's only a couple words for miracle in the New Testament. And one of them is dunamis. We don't see that word with the loaves and fishes. We see it with other miracles, where people manifested the power to do something that they normally cannot do. If we desire to control others, we will be controlled. If we decide to judge others, we will be judged. Everyone has something to teach us if we are willing to learn. No one makes you happy or sad, nor good or evil. They just don't do it. And we have to turn around and go the other way, because people are deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. I am anointed. I am a teacher. and shall deceive many with their teachings. And many prophets, false prophets, shall rise up and shall deceive many. In Mark 13:6, we're going to come up on how many shall come in my name saying I am the Christ and shall deceive many. And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name saying I am the Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. That's Luke 21:8. 2 John 1:7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is the deceiver and an antichrist. And they deceive. I mean, we're hearing from the Pope that certain things are not, they're not as orthodox as they used to be in the Catholic Church. And you're going to see more and more of that. And you're already seeing that in Episcopalian churches and lots of other churches. And a lot of people are pouring out of those churches. But before they said these outlandish things, they were already parted from the ways of the kingdom. They were already teaching people not to live by faith, hope, and charity, but that it was okay to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. It simply is not. Never was, never will be. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. But there were false prophets also amongst the people, even as there shall be false teachers amongst you, who privately shall bring in a damnable heresy. Secretly shall bring in a damnable heresy, even denying the Lord that bought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. What? Where is that destruction? Those who desire the gifts, gratuities, and benefits of the government. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words, saying they believe Jesus, that's a feigned word if you're still being covetous, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So we know not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Then he will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonders, wonderful works, which is one of those words that mean almost like miracle. And then will I possess unto them, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What is that iniquity? Well, delivering the whole people into the bondage of Egypt, all around the entire world, so that their eyes are darkened, so that they are degenerated into a weak people, so they can't even stop people like Klaus Schwab or Noah Harari, which are poor excuses for men. But they don't know what to do. They lack knowledge. And that knowledge is to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and start sharing as if you cared about your neighbor as much as you say you care about Christ. So therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them unto a wise man. What is those wise men? We just read that. Which built their house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon sand. So he's telling you that if you're not operating by faith, hope, and charity, you're foolish. And so we need to change that. We need to look at things differently. So anyway, back to that grand narrative, which is also called a meta-narrative. That's the word I used in the morning program. And all religions, in their purest origins, is about social bonds that either strengthen the people or their leaders. Well, if it's strengthening the people, it's setting the people free. If it's strengthening their leaders until their leaders become dictators. I mean, how many of you have a pastor who tells you, you have to do this, and you have to do that? The shifting of natural rights to a status of legal privileges is gradual until those leaders become rulers and the collective of the people or of the masses become little more than human resources forever, growing the power of despots and tyrants. So anyway, we've kind of covered that ground. We could cover more. Let's see, was there other... I think I went through all the questions that we had on that page. And this will just be added... This recording will be added onto that page. Well, we talked about deceivers. We just went through some of those quotes. Yeah, but your ministers are blind to this very obvious thing. That we have to be taking care of one another through social welfare. And they're shocked when we point it out. So, the other thing I talked about this week, where people were talking about capitalism. This is, you're constantly hearing that capitalism is a terrible form of government. Someone says in capitalism, the corporations get all the power. In capitalism, the corporations don't get all the power. Because in capitalism, the capital is in the hands of the people. But in the 14th Amendment, they gave the status to a corporation of that of a man, which is an unfair advantage because of what we said earlier. Corporations don't die. Now, when they did this, there was no inheritance tax. But later on, they bring in an inheritance tax. Corporation doesn't die, so there's no inheritance tax there. But people die. And so the corporations have a decided advantage. And if you put the corporation in a trust or in a foundation, it can get... I mean, why do you think Bill Gates has a foundation? They're all manipulating these laws so that they can get whatever they want. And of course, Bill Gates wants you all dead. He wants to decrease the world population. His father wanted to decrease the world population. Many other people who are part of this new world order system, whatever, they all want to decrease the population. That means you got to go. You got to die. And they think that they're going to get an advantage and they will have dominion over the world, but they've already sold their soul to somebody else, thinking that they made a good deal. But they're not going to be playing the blues in Georgia. They're just going to be playing the blues. So, and it'll be in hell. Because one of the things that he equated with hell is it doesn't have the light of Christ. It's quite far removed from Christ. But I pointed out that the failure of modern capitalism is directly the result of a major elements of socialism practiced by the masses and their governments. Federal Reserve System is socialist. Public education through taxation, that's socialism. A progressive income tax, heavy progressive income tax, that's socialism. It's also the bondage of Egypt. But without the ceiling limits that were put in place by the Pharaoh and Joseph. Joseph said, no more than 20%. Well, it's more than 20% almost everywhere and almost for everybody, except for the people who don't produce anything. And then they eat like parasites what everybody else produces. And so you end up with a parasite spirit. And you know, like there's an ant that gets a parasite that begins to grow in it, and it begins to climb up to the highest place it can find. You know, like a high tower where Jesus was tempted. They want to climb up there. They fasten themselves to the branch with their pincers in their arms. And then that fungus begins to grow out of their body. I mean, they become this fuzzy fungus thing. They die and the fungus grows on that. And then eventually releases its spores down on the forest floor and infests other ants that go through the same process. If you get too much of that going on, too many of the ants will become this trophy fungus. And you could actually almost lose the entire population. But from the beginning, why do you think the serpent wanted to deceive Adam and Eve? They wanted dominion. The serpent wanted dominion, and he hasn't got it. Now, should I tell you what that means in detail? Well, I shouldn't. The Holy Spirit should reveal it to you. But the capitalism this person is talking about is corporatism. And corporations should have never been given the power to be a person with the same privileges as an individual. Most corporations have, and the laws around corporations have been devised so that there's limited liability. As an individual, there's liability. But that's not really a problem where there are courts where the jury, the other people on your block, decide fact and law. Because they're going to be just, because if they decide fact and law in a bad way, you know, like you say some bad things and you get sued $1 billion. You know, like Alex Jones. And the people who sit on, or the people who found Trump guilty. You don't have a jury of your peers. Because there are no peers. Their quest for equity is a quest not for equity, but where the poor man gets to go to college. They call that equity. And the rich man has to pay for it. Well, that's not fair. It's not equal. Especially when the poor man is poor because he's made bad choices. Then there's no consequences for bad choices. And what happens then? People make more bad choices. So, the other thing besides corporatism, instead of capitalism, and socialism instead of capitalism, and its, you know, socialist characteristics, has degenerated the masses because of their appetite for benefits. But some of the elements that also include a system of fractional reserve banking instead of just weights and measures. I mean, you could have notes, but they shouldn't be interest-bearing notes. You get a bank. Used to, all the banks issued notes. Almost all the banks. I can't say all of them. I assume all of them did, but I will just say almost all of them. They issue a note, and the note is worth $1. Or $10. Or $100. And if you go to the bank, you say, well, I have a note issued by this bank for $100. I want $100. You know, I tell the story that there was a guy who knew a bank was going to go under. And the bank had a branch. I think it had a branch up in Washington State and another branch down in San Francisco. And he knew the bank was in financial trouble. They started a run on the bank. It wasn't going to have enough money because this bank in Washington also served all the way up into Alaska. And somehow or other, they were overextended and they were going to crash. And when he went there, he had a note from the bank. And he wanted to cash it. And they said, we don't have enough to cash it. He went and jumped on his horse. Started riding south. Rode all the way south to from Seattle to Oregon to California all the way to San Francisco. He had to change horses many times. He had to go fast. because he had to get to San Francisco before any ships from Seattle got all the way to San Francisco. So, you know, there had to be a ship with the news and a ship with, you know, that's going to sail direct all the way to San Francisco. It's not going to make any stops at Portland or anything. And he just rode night and day, just exhaustive, just a Herculean effort to get there. He got there and he went up to the bank that was the branch bank in San Francisco and cashed the note. Because they hadn't heard that the other bank was in trouble. As soon as everybody hears that the other bank is in trouble, the bank in San Francisco is going to be in trouble because everybody is going to charge that bank to get their funds out. Well, you know, it's fractional reserve banking. Although the Federal Reserve hadn't been created, but they, a lot of the money that they had was in property rather than gold and silver. It should be a law that you cannot issue notes unless you have on deposit the money to carry it. And it can say it right on the note. And there should be people go in and inspect and make sure that they have the money that they say, or at least you have enough honor amongst bankers. But you have more honor amongst thieves a lot of times than bankers. And there is no honor in a Federal Reserve system. It was created by communists and socialists. We know that. We know who it was who established the Federal Reserve system, who promoted it. They were all communists, pro-communists, in their writings. We've told you about it. We've got articles written about some of them. But if you were Christians, you would have seen this and you would have started your own bank. And we could do that today. We would barely get started in one direction and that we would run into flack, but we could do it. But you wouldn't call it a bank. You'd call it a credit union. Or you could actually even, I mean, a credit union in the United States is either a state credit union or a federal credit union, and they don't have room for any other kind of credit union. But they do have room for a church established by Jesus Christ. They also have room for the churches established by Constantine. And Constantine Church has kept the labyrinth of laws open for the real church. But they don't want you to know how that works. Well, that's what we tell you in the Free Church Report. But you have to realize that the congregation is not the church. The church is a separate group. If you go to that Ethiopian Bible, they talk about religious orders. And that's why I was drawn to reading it. Well, I was drawn to read it because somebody, a little bird told me to read it. So I went and was reading it. But I had to be interrupted to do this program, so I may cut the program off a little bit earlier by the time I cut out all my fumbling. But I did want to get through some of these other things. You know, so just weights and measures, public education supported by tax dollars, even fire departments supported by tax dollars, police departments supported by tax dollars. You don't even need a sheriff's department supported by tax dollars. But you need it supported by something. And it's either charity or forced contributions. That equivalent to what we would call a sheriff in the days of Israel. We had the same thing in the days of early America. They called him a tithing man. He was like a Sheriff Reeve almost. But the Sheriff Reeve became an officer of the king. Well, what did they do before they had the office of the king? Well, they had the tithing man. And, you know, the tithing men, that's why the tithing men would meet on the full moon and practice the filling of the butts. They'd practice archery. Because if there were criminals in the area, the tithing men would call the other 9 or 10 men that were in their congregation and say, well, somebody stole so-and-so's chickens. Steve's out there tracking them down. We got to catch up with Steve and find out where he's at. And they're a network, so they get a hold of people. We could do all that stuff today. We had somebody robbed the post office back in 1957 in Paisley. Killed a guy. They thought the payroll for the ZX was there. It wasn't. And they robbed him. And we had phone service by then in 57. And so they called north to Summer Lake because the guys ran out of town going to Summer Lake. And the guys in Summer Lake barricaded the road. You weren't going to get by. And somewhere when they were winding along the edge of the lake bed of Summer Lake, they must have spotted the roadblock. Pulled up one of the side gravel roads and tried to make it over Winter Rim. And people from Paisley came up and met the people from Summer Lake and realized that those guys had cut off somewhere. And so they went back and found the road they went up, probably looked in the dirt road and saw fresh tracks and headed up the road. And finally they had to stop their cars and they saw the guys' cars because the road doesn't go over Winter Rim. It's just a sheer cliff. But you could go up a ways. And then they stopped the car and got out and started hoofing it. And they were partway up when the guys spotted them. And one of them turned around and shot at the guys. A guy named Houston, I think it was, pulled up his rifle and dropped him. So now they only had to get the other guy, who actually circled around and hid in the bulrushes down on the lake bed. And then when everybody was gone, he tried to make it over the mountains, and eventually a deer hunter came across him and put him under gunpoint, brought him in, and they hung him. Not in Paisley, but, they took him to trial, and in those days he got the death penalty. Didn't ever get another robbery. Got a few people from out of town come through and burglarized, and a few young kids from parents who were from out of town. And they pulled some mischief now and then. Actually, I know somebody, I was trying to think. Yeah, I know a guy who tried to rob one of the gas stations. A little old lady pulled out a gun and shot him in the arm. And he didn't rob the gas station. As a matter of fact, he became a very good guy. And, well, eventually, he still had some rough corners, but he became a pretty good guy. But it was only because the character of the people stood up to evil. Because they were a community. The only schoolhouse they had at one time was built by the people. It was a public school, but the people built it with their own hands and hammers. That's the way we used to do it. That's what made America great. You don't go back to that. You're not going to be great again. You can elect anybody you want. You're not going to be great again until you go back to that. So figure it out. So anyway, there are ways back, but why should I tell you all the details of that if you won't even do the basics of sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands? Another is the government took over the social welfare for the needy of society, which had been provided by charitable institutions like the church. And governments today do not depend upon charity like the early church, but upon legal charity. And all the members of the church depend on legal charity. They don't depend on the church. And that legal charity is the civil charity offered by Caesar, Herod, FDR, LBJ, Obama, and even Trump. He's not going to get rid of that. Even if he wanted to, I doubt he could do it. But you don't need it gotten rid of in America. You just need to do what Christ said and start being the alternative. If you be the alternative, people will come. And if you be the alternative with the wisdom of, not the foolishness of men, but the wise man, you will strengthen those people who decide that, it was a mistake to go the way of legal charity. We should have never done that. Which is why the Free Church Report has Lady Godiva. These systems also rob the individual choice and liberty and create a more powerful central government. But by taking away that choice and liberty of the individual, you weaken them. You know, if you put your arm in a cast, And say you fracture a bone. And, you know, if you bump it, it really is sore, so you put it in a cast. All the way up past the wrist. It's in a cast. So you bump it, it doesn't hurt. And you leave it there for 3 weeks, and you don't take off the cast. When you take off the cast, your arm is going to be weak. If you leave it in there for 6 weeks, it's going to be weaker. If you leave it in there for 6 months, you won't even be able to use your hand when you take it out. You have to use the charitable heart to get a strong... People, you know, they talk about people who exercise regularly. Get out, do things, walk. I walk several miles today already, changing lines, moving sprinklers. Actually went out and harvested wild tea that I know it has some medicinal properties, so I'm going to test it. So I put it in a food dryer to dry it, and I will experiment with it. I've been putting together all the wild plants in my phone, taking pictures of them, put them in there, identifying them, and identifying all of their abilities to heal. And there's all kinds of things that I've been studying because there's another plague coming. And I always knew it was coming. I knew it since I was a little boy. I saw a vision of it when I was a little boy. And I just recently heard somebody talking about it coming. It's not unlike, it's a little bit different toxin than the spike protein that we saw with COVID. But it's, there's several kinds of poisons that come out of reptiles. And those poisons are based on a protein. And even though the spike protein can cause all kinds of problems in your body, even after the exosome or the mRNA dissolves, because it has this sheath, and it can dissolve eventually, but it will release the spike protein. The spike protein goes around and attaches itself to other cells, and it damages other cells because of the nature of the protein. It entangles itself with cells and receptors in the cell that are necessary for a healthy cell. And it can have a lot of side effects. We know one of the side effects is that you lose your taste and smell. Part of that is due to the fact that you have lower zinc. You can increase the zinc, and that zinc will bring back your smell and taste. But there are other things that are going on. And then does it bring it all back? If it brings it back a little bit, you'll notice if you haven't had any, if you couldn't taste anything for several weeks. And we've done this with people. We heard about it. We were led to understand it. Somebody I know close by lost his ability to taste and smell. And he didn't do anything about it. And eventually I found out that he still didn't get it back. And I told him what to do. A couple weeks later he got it back. But now I know there's probably ways that we can get it back within hours, not weeks. You still need the zinc. Everybody's deficient in zinc. So how should you get the zinc? Well, I've come across a new idea for doing that. In the food that we produce, you want the zinc in the food. We know that grain out here on the desert in the particular area that we're in, grasses, animals, they all are low in selenium. Selenium is another one of those trace minerals you need in your body for a healthy body. Now, you could sprinkle selenium on the soil, and it might improve things. There are plants that will pull up and concentrate the zinc in like a seed, a grass seed or a grain seed. And if you feed a little bit of that grain to your livestock, at a certain time of year, the livestock will be healthier. You don't have to do it all year long because it's only needed for certain things. But so there's a whole chemistry in doing it right. Now, how do you know what to do? Do you study, and look through the tree of knowledge? Do you have all the knowledge? Or do you listen to the Holy Spirit and say, oh, you need to do this and you need to do that? And that's what we need to do. But you won't hear the Holy Spirit if you're not living by faith, hope, and charity. If you're living by legal charity, you will end up, your eyes will be darkened, and your appetite for benefits will degenerate your ability to see and understand. So you have to repent and become a voluntary, gregarious society that gathers together for the purpose of loving one another. You have to do that. And you have to sacrifice daily to do that. And that sacrifice may require fasting and prayer. Not for yourself, but prayer for others. That's absolutely essential in order to receive the miracles of God. But the idea of robbing your neighbors of right to choose only means that you will be robbed of the right to choose. I saw somebody advertising free solar panels for people in Oregon. You may qualify, but such things are a covetous practice. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But you have to come together. If they didn't come together, they didn't sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, they would not have had enough food to get them home. Because those seven loaves, I don't think they magnified magically or miraculously, because they don't say it. They don't say it. People tell you that's what it means, and people want to believe it, and I understand wanting to believe it. But they also told you that Social Security is security. It's in the name, but it isn't security. It's actually causing all the inflation that's robbing your bank account and will soon not be sufficient to help your... In other countries, it's already not sufficient. You know, your Medicare, Medicaid, health care, it's all falling apart. It's disintegrating. It's going to get worse and worse. But the disease, like I said, that is probably coming. I can't say for sure, but I had a vision of it. And now I've had some evidence of what it might look like. It will be hemorrhagic and cause severe bleeding. We have severe clotting in the disease that they spread around recently. Again, like I said on the program, we got more people, more neighbors dying of cancer. Down that way on the road, I mean, there's only a handful of people live on the road. Down there, they died of cancer. Another guy died of cancer up on the hill. Ladies dying of cancer down the other way, directly across from the church property. The only thing they have in common is they're all vaccinated. And according to government statistics, cancer has gone up 100%. The deaths from cancer is not 100%, 1,000% and more than 1,000%. The lady that died, we're selling her home in Paisley now. My daughter's handling that for her because she was a friend. She's the executor. And if you want to move to Paisley, there's going to be a house for sale. Give me a call right after the program. Because I can get you in on the ground floor. But it's not an expensive house. It's actually remarkably cheap. It's probably... it'll sell for not much more than $150,000 or less, and has a little bit of acreage. I wouldn't say acreage, but a little bit of land with it, a little bit of pasture with it. And it's right in town. It's all on one floor. It's an old house, but it's got a lot of insulation in it. Didn't used to have, because I put it there. And it could use a little bit more insulation in the attic, and that would go a long ways. But it's going pretty cheap for a house in town. It's a pretty good deal. It's metal roof, etc. So I just advertise that. If somebody wants to move to Paisley, I can put you in touch with the real estate broker, because that's my daughter, who is also the executor. So, but anyway, the reality is that what they have offered to us as security has been a snare and a trap, and we need to turn around and go the other way. In Egypt, the government, like I said, took 20% of your labor, and they called it bondage. Today, they take way more, and they call it freedom. And Johann Wolfgang von Goethe, said, none are more hopelessly enslaved than those who falsely believe they are free. So all these people voting for Trump like they live in a free country, USA, 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 they're all in the bondage of Egypt. Now, I think this is a great country. I think the government went the wrong way, and I'm willing to admit it. And I'm willing to show people the right way, but they have to do it. But Wolfgang Goethe was right. And I'm not just saying that because he was born on my birthday. Because he was born on my birthday. So, but it's because it's true. People don't want to admit it. But that's why humility is so important in seeking the kingdom. The early church did not have worship services, but it did not look like the modern church. Now, this was based on a post by Home Church Group. They said, they talk about the early church didn't gather in buildings and have worship services. And they're right. That's not what they did. They certainly didn't have worship services like you see in the modern church. They had services. But the services was rightly dividing the bread from house to house and being the social welfare for all the people. Through what would be called the Corban of Christ, which makes the Word of God to effect, while the Corban of the Pharisees and FDR make the Word of God to none effect. All the home churches still want to go to the men who exercise authority and get their social welfare. And force their neighbor to contribute to that welfare. They don't want to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and take care of all the social welfare of their network of churches in the tens, hundreds, and thousands like Christ commanded. They don't even want to see that. I've posted on those groups time and time again. How many of those people actually said, my goodness, I've read the articles. It's very clear that we have to do that or we'll degenerate as a society. But you already have degenerated as a society. The Jews, the Christians, the Muslims, they all are degenerating because they all depend on the Corban of FDR instead of the Corban of righteousness. And they need to repent of that. And so the idea that, you know, one of the bad things about free bread in circuses is not just that it's a covetous practice because they provided that bread by forcibly taking away from other people. But they lifted the burden of responsibility of getting the bread. Now, later on, Jesus, not from Mark 8, but earlier, where people came back looking for Jesus. But Jesus says, you're just here for the free bread. Well, the free bread came from all the people who donated. They donated to the ministers and the ministers. And, of course, every congregation of 10 has a minister. They're not all apostles, but that was the way that they organized their tens, hundreds, and thousands for thousands of years. Even before Joshua and Moses, that was a way and form of government, self-government, based on free will offerings. It was probably that way when Sumer was first organizing. But they shifted over to the ways of Cain, the ways of Nimrod. And you have done the same thing in America. And it's taking a toll on the people. The kids are all depressed because they have no meaning in life. Well, they have no meaning in life because you took away their choices of deciding how to... I mean, we got an old lady who's 100 years old. And one of the daughters is trying to take care of them. They have some granddaughters, or maybe even great-granddaughters. I don't know, at 100, I don't know what they are. They could take care of them, but they're kind of shy about it. Afraid of it. Because they haven't thought in these terms. And I always remember a lady who was deciding to put their mother in a home. And their daughters didn't want them to do it. Wanted them to take care of them in their home. And they said, well, it's so much trouble. And, you know, I don't always get along with her and everything. And she says, well, give me the name of the home you put her in so I know where to put you when you need help. Well, actually, that woman now needs help. So where are we going to put her? Maybe we should buy the house in Paisley. Because the daughter lives in Paisley, and the mother and father need help. Maybe we should put them down in Paisley. I think there's one other son that lives in Paisley. He's not there all the time because he works away from home. But they could take care of him. but I can't buy it because I don't have enough money. Because most of you don't tithe. Which is fine with me. I don't know if it's fine with God, but it's fine with me. Because I'm going to serve God whether anybody tithes or not. If somebody tithes, I'm going to put that money to work elsewhere. I'm not going to use it for myself. I'm getting by. I just had... Well, I never finished it. Still sitting here in my cup. But I had a little bit of fat from a cow. And we had some cream left over from the Burning Bush Festival. So I put a little cream in there. And I didn't use coffee. I used herbal teas that we made. Actually, we have a friend who made it. It's a certain health tea that actually we found solves certain problems with aging that a lot of people have. And I was showing some signs of that. And so I used that tea. And I tried a lot of other things that you could buy, you know, over the counter and everything. But nothing really, really did a good job. But this tea, and the guy's coming back. He works for my son-in-law from time to time. He's on his own most of the time. And he says there's a certain special way you have to prepare it. It involves fermenting before you dry. Well, we're going to learn how to do that. Because I know other people will have that problem. Now, these are just natural remedies. They're not your salvation. But something's leading me to learn these things to help people. Because what you get from the pharmaceutical guys doesn't seem to be helping. It doesn't seem to be solving the problem. Not that I ordered anything from them, but... just the generic things that you can buy don't really seem to help very well. But this tea was remarkable. Made a huge difference. And I've tested it time and time again. Well, somebody says, I need that tea. Well, the guy is supposedly making me some. And I'm going to order the seeds to make it. To grow it. And then I'm going to learn from him how to make it ourselves. But we need to do a lot of things. We need people working on all these remedies to produce them ourselves and then trade them amongst the needy of the congregations of tens, hundreds, and thousands. All these remedies, when the hemorrhagic plague comes and people are bleeding out their orifices and their eyeballs, because it's not causing clotting, it's causing bleeding. And that's what I saw when I was a little kid. I was always trying to figure out, where did I get that from? I saw that. People were dying. And I've tried to find it. I thought it was prophetic in the Bible, but I haven't been able to find it. Maybe somebody knows in the Bible where it talks about a disease that causes everybody to bleed and they die. And they're black. With the blood that comes out, their blood turns black as it comes out and they bleed. And it was a plague, and they had special people go around. This was the story. Maybe somebody's heard it too. To bury them. Because they would just die. Along the roads and in the countryside. So you had to have special people to bury them so that they wouldn't get exposed. I don't know, they wore special garments or whatever, but they had to, not just anybody wanted to pick up those bodies and bury them. So it was some sort of contaminant or contagion in those bodies. And at one time I thought it was radiation, but now I think it's something else. And I think I know who's making it. And I think they're going to release it, but I don't know, I can't prove it. But if it starts to happen, you know you heard it here. So... the question is, what's the remedy? What's the solution? And I've been praying about it, and things have been coming to me. We'll just have to see. In the meantime, everybody's going to have to seek the kingdom. Gather together in congregations. Forgive one another. Don't divide one another. Try to encourage that coming together. Don't make me try to herd cats. Everybody has to do that. I see more people coming into the queue, but I don't see any more questions. I don't see any hands raised. So anyway, I'm going to go back to do other works. And I'm going to say to everybody, thanks for coming, and peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.